Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Hello and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for this week's exciting broadcast. As always, we will read God's Word and find comfort and peace in the only valid source of peace that remains a constant. Last week, we continued our study of Jonah, the original traveling man. We're going to continue this week and learn more about Jonah's challenges and opportunities that are very relatable for today. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, welcome to your program. How are you feeling this morning?
Top of the world. It's just another wonderful day that God has given us to honor him, to work with him. I wonder sometimes, do people ever really think of it that way, that we're getting to work with God? And I think that's a pretty amazing thing. King of kings, Lord of lords, trusts us to work with him. You know, it's like the person that first comes in on a job, you're thinking, okay, they really don't know what we do here, so, you know, you're going to sort of guide them along. But, you know, with God, it's so amazing. From that first day you walk the aisle, he's got things for you already ready, prepped, ready to go. Because we have to remember, when you start as a Christian, he already knows you better than you know yourself. And so it's a pretty amazing thing that he gives us opportunities to serve him, to trust him, to walk with him. Every day is exciting because, you know, we don't even yet know the people he'll bring into our lives this day. And yet we know there's opportunities to reach out to that person, to be an encourager, to be a comforter. And so often we tend to only use that phrase of being a comforter in respect to God. But we can easily forget that we are his servants. And so he provides us with opportunities to be a comforter, an encourager. Much of that is simply directing the person back to God, his love, his grace. But it's also nice to think, because of his love in our lives, we're able to comfort people, to offer an encouragement. So maybe today you're the person who needs that word of comfort, needs that encouragement. Or perhaps you'll be the day person to reach out and comfort someone else. Realize that one way or the other, you are experiencing the grace of God, either through your life or through other people's lives in your life. So be grateful for those opportunities. It's amazing what comes, and it's grace that is working in your life and touching other lives because of that. We've been talking about Jonah last couple of weeks, and we'll be doing our third part of that today. And I do anticipate that there will be a part four for those of you who are keeping count. So I do believe that will happen. I do have one slight advantage, is having actually looked at what we're going to cover today, and really value the ability to look at what we're covering today. I think you all appreciate it when I look at it in advance, too. Makes for a better lesson. But that's something Jim and I would like to cover with you all again. Just an amazing individual. Who goes through some difficulties, and if you're tempted to criticize Jonah, it's one of those things we need to realize that at some time in our lives we've probably been a Jonah. And it's a good reminder too that he didn't specify a whale, he specified a big fish that God brought on the scene for that moment. And chances are good he's the same God, and he can still bring out a big fish. So, you know, it doesn't hurt to try to walk with him, not run from him. And so we're going to touch on some of that today. And it's a pretty exciting thing to realize how God works. But before we jump into the water, so to speak, let us begin the best of ways. And I'm going to ask Brother Jim now if he'd please open us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, and we're here to praise you and to thank you, Lord, for giving us a part in your plan of salvation. We look forward, Father, to who will come into our lives today. It's so interesting, Father, that You've called us to be ambassadors. When we stepped out in faith and accepted Jesus the Christ, we became representatives for you. Lord God, what a great privilege that is. And I pray, Father, that as we continue this study, that others will be able to see this, comprehend what you're demonstrating, because your book is continually teaching, admonishing, loving us. Father, we're so grateful. We hold up the young family today, Father, that you would comfort them in their time of loss. I pray for healing, Lord. Pastor Charles, many others that we know can always use a healing touch from you, Lord. You are the great physician. That's not a capricious way of saying it. Doctors have told us we treat people, we don't heal them. Only you, Lord, can heal them. We ask for your healing touch for our family and friends. In Jesus' name, we make this prayer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that, Jim. I think it's powerful, this privilege of prayer. And never lose sight of the fact that it is an incredible privilege. Yeah. I always find it interesting, different times in history, sadly even today, where we've got places where they do their best to make sure that Christians don't live the Christian life. They, do their best to outlaw it at times. And the amazing thing, because I remember in Maryland when I was going to school, in high school specifically, I remember this very strong impetus about no school and prayer, and sort of beating the issue half to death. And I always thought that was rather hilarious. I mean, I understood what they were trying to do, which I didn't agree with, and I understood people being upset by it. But it always struck me a little ironic that how is the government going to really stop you from praying? Last time I heard, I don't have to be shouting out a prayer to be praying. I can, in my heart, be praying. In my mind, I can be praying. As I drive down the highway, you'll be pleased to know I don't close my eyes in prayer, but I can pray. What are they going to do? The thought police going to run up and say, I saw you looking real pleased at that moment. You were praying, weren't you? I can just tell. I've heard about you, Christian. No, it doesn't happen. So will they be able to have a formal prayer service? Do they try to fight you from calling out in Jesus' name, things like that? Sure, they will do that. But does that mean they can stop you from praying? No. Believe it or not, folks, there are things and issues worth fighting for. And we certainly saw that as every day in the news as we rolled through an election process. And, we'll continue to see those battles and those arguments. But pity the soul that thinks they can stop you from praying if you're a Christian. They really don't understand prayer if they think you can ever be stopped. I thought it was so funny. Some years ago, I'd been contacted. They wanted me to come and be part of a luncheon. And as a pastor, we don't turn down food. But anyway, this particular one was to do like an opening prayer. And I said, yeah, great, And it was a well-known news figure of all people that was the guest speaker. And I say it that way simply because I think sometimes people get the impression we're at opposite fences. So to say, well, here I'm being called to have that moment and open in prayer for a guest news person, celebrity, for lack of a better phrase. And I thought it was so funny. I was asked beforehand to, remember, don't mention anything about Jesus. And I'm thinking, that's going to be hard. How do you even close a prayer without bringing the name in? I got up and I recalled two particular things about that prayer. I don't think I've ever used the name Jesus as many times before, ever, in a prayer. Maybe that was a special request when they said no prayer about Jesus, so I naturally just had to include him. So the other thing was I asked for God's hand to be on the speaker, that to always realize and appreciate the way God can speak through them and use them and give them these opportunities. And, I did an amen. They didn't tell me I couldn't have amen either. So I am walking off, and I was amazed because I was really, not surprised to see some glares from the audience at me because I had invoked the Jesus name. But what was interesting is when the speaker got up, they were thanking, not simply for the prayer, but they said that's the first time they'd had somebody reference their occupation as a way of service and God working in it. And they said they really appreciate that. They had never even themselves thought of it in that light. And, you know, it's just a reminder to us when you have the opportunity to pray, you know, it may be a matter of you're simply asking for God's wisdom. It may be a matter of you're asking him to do healing or touching a life. But we should never, ever be afraid to pray and never, ever stop to think and say, well, it won't have impact. It will have impact. We don't do it because we're trying to, you know, ingratiate people or make us, you know, feel famous somehow. It's exactly the opposite. It's him we lift up in the process of the prayer. And in doing that, lives will always be changed and different because of the prayer. So never underestimate your prayers. Never, ever feel like they don't accomplish something. They do. And oftentimes they'll go farther than we expect. And that's one of those incredibly awesome moments where we really see God's hand at work because he is so much greater than what we can ever imagine. And, you know, we look at somebody like Jonah, who last week, that last scripture speaks of how he was, God prepared this great fish for him. And I emphasize that again, so that it is one specific that was prepared for that moment for Jonah. And that's why I encourage each of us, you know, to realize, don't think God's hand is slack or short, that it can't reach out and do what has to be done. And so there's always a preparation that God is using. If you're fortunate, it's not a giant fish. But what it will be is what is needed for that particular moment. So let's always strive to seek his word, to seek what God would do in our lives today. And the best part of all, let's be obedient as we do that. And so that's what was going on here. You know, he had been fleeing, not simply, you know, from Nineveh, but he had been fleeing from wanting to go where God wanted him to go. And I think that's probably the greatest strength right here, is to realize he was fleeing. He was not running to God at that moment, and that's dangerous. And so we're going to pick up again in chapter 2, starting with verse 1, and I'm going to ask Brother Jim if he'll read those first two verses for us.
Pastor, before I do, I just wanted to say that when you're saying that a fish was being prepared for Jonah, you're not talking about a fillet of fish over some coals. You're talking about a completely different preparation of a fish. Am I correct?
Actually, this is probably one of those times when he was, you know, just really thinking he should have gotten not in the fast food line. It should, because this one just came up too fast for him. And I tend to agree with you on that.
All
one.
Right.
Yes, it was not filet-o-fish because he was the part that was going to be inside of the filet. So interesting time.
Right, right.
For sure.
Yeah. As I begin this chapter 2, you just made me think about, isn't it interesting how God is dealing with Jonah, but we also forget almost every circumstance we can remember in our Christian walk, he's not just dealing with Jonah. It's mm-hmm. those around him also. Isn't that interesting how he does that? So, chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. I just think, Pastor, in those just first two verses, that it's interesting, out of the belly of hell. He likened being in that fish as being in hell, and God still heard him. Isn't that interesting?
Absolutely. It's a great reminder for us that there is no place we can go that God's not going to hear us when we cry out. That confidence as a believer especially needs to be there. This understanding, you know, because we all go through very difficult times at one point or another in our mm-hmm. lives. And I would hate to think, said, well, everything's going good, so I now know God's going to talk with me. But there may be another time when you think, well, boy, I really messed this up. It's a shame I can't pray to God. Not while I'm upset, not while I'm troubled. You know, and as crazy as it sounds, I've encountered people. Sometimes they pick up some strange doctrine, and they're convinced they have to get everything back together again before they can really talk to God. Now, I'm not going to tell you that it's not painful at times. I'm not going to tell you that when you're praying and you know you're out of God's will, it's like you have those moments you feel like the words are bouncing off the ceiling. But I guarantee you that God is anxious, and you may not think of God as being anxious, but I think he can be anxious, you know, waiting for his child that he loves so much to turn things around, come back home to him. You know, he's waiting to hear our prayers, and that's important to understand. And so when you are hurting and you do know you messed out and you cry out to God, I can assure you he hears. You know, we talked a little bit about this either last week or the week before of, you know, when you're calling out to God, is God under any obligation to listen to you? If you're lost, he's waiting to hear one specific prayer from you, and that is to repent and to come to him. Now, does he hear any other time? It's his choice. He doesn't have to respond or listen. But once you're saved, once you know him as Savior, you've gone from being somebody just going down the street to family. And I guarantee you, he responds to family. You know, here he has that obligation. And it's nice to have God obligated to do certain things in my life and to your life, to know that when you call out in prayer, he will respond. He will be there because he hears, and he's obligated to hear his child. I've said so often before, I said, you know, you're going through a shopping area and there's, you know, seems like millions of kids out there all around, all making a certain degree of noise. And one in that crowd, you're going to be concerned about that one. You don't care about all the kids. You don't want anybody hurt or anything like that. But I guarantee you, if you hear that one voice, your child cry out over all the others of people that are in that room, you're going to hear that voice. And you're going to cut right to the chase, and you're going to find that child and make sure they're all right. And that's very truly how God operates in this incredible world with literally millions of people scattered all across, everywhere you look. He hears that voice of his child who cries out. Prayer is a powerful thing. And Jonah stops to pray. And, you know, I think in his situation, it was a pretty good time to break down and do some praying. Find yourself in that place of darkness, that place of pain. And suddenly, you know, we're becoming very focused on our attention. And the other time, we might be ignoring our surroundings. But, you know, if that surroundings happens to be a hospital room, well, suddenly we got attention. I told Jim before the day started, we got into the program, I said, you know, yeah, definitely all excited and happy today because I get to go see not one but two surgeons. So that's always exciting. And it's okay. It's all follow-up work. But it's, you know, it's sort of funny. You tell somebody, oh, I go get to see the cancer doctor today, and they're like, oh, I'm so sorry, you know. And but no, they're good experiences at this stage, is because one of the things I know is that God is bringing healing to me using these people and great staff. Mm-hmm. But, you know, that's how we have to look at it sometimes. It's not that it's not painful. It's not that it does not have its elements to it that you would much prefer to be somewhere else. But just to know that God is responding to the prayer, and he's going to do something in your life. And as Jim said earlier, he's not going to touch your life without touching other lives in the process as well. So as God does a healing in your life, as God does a work in your life, always know that one of the other things that will be happening is you'll have the opportunity to be an influence in someone else's life in the process as well. Jim, what do we come up on as we go into verse 3 then?
For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Wow, seems like Jonah got a a rude awakening. And what does he think about? He thinks about that reconciliation he needs to have with his Heavenly Father. Isn't that interesting?
It is really powerful to get a hold of. And just to see, you know, he's there in the midst of the sea. He is in the floods, literally telling all about him. I can't not imagine. I'm very grateful. I cannot imagine what it would be to be inside a fish. You know, my association with fish is with hook and line, not me being the one that's been hooked in. You know, it's a very different situation. And can't say that we haven't all had occasions when we were, brought into judgment and begin that process of returning back to God. But I can't say I've met a lot of folks that have, you know, been swallowed by a large fish. Although, as I've mentioned before, there are historical accounts of it. You might find it interesting just to search the net sometime today and look at that. First time I stumbled across a little book that made reference that there had been others. I mean, somehow, when you read the Jonah passage, you only think he's the only one that ever got swallowed up by a fish. Well, at least to live and tell the tale of it. I mean, there's been people that have been bitten by an animal, a fish, a shark, or something like that. But, you know, we don't often think of them being completely swallowed up and coming out again. Interestingly enough, some of the reports I've read, when they come up out of the fish, and it's interesting that, you know, because of the acids that's in the fish, that they actually come out very bleached. And it's sort of what we're reading here. Not that he's bleached, but you come out different. There's no question about it. People could see the difference in these people. That's why they made news stories. That's why they were talked about. And so as we see what Jonah's going through here, we're going to see that he's different for the experience. It's definitely impacting him. You know, like I say, if you probably haven't been swallowed by a large fish, but I guarantee there's been times when you felt like you were swallowed up. If not by a fish, it may have been in a situation of life. It might have been in a car accident that you felt that tossed about. There's all kinds of things that can happen to you. And as you look back at it, you start to realize what Jonah experienced in some ways you have experienced. And as you do, it's a powerful reminder that this, we want to look back at how he got there and not go there. We have no great desire to experience judgment. But you avoid judgment the best of ways by simply looking for those time and time moments where I'm going to make that correct choice. Doesn't mean you can't stumble and make a wrong choice. But we do know if we want this life of freedom, of joy, compassion, then we need to stay focused that direction. You can't veer off course without there being some sort of judgment. And the irony being, sometimes we only think of judgment as being this horrible event, and what we miss out on is the fact that this event is drawing us back to him. It is the worst of times, always a healing time. And so realize you don't get healed unless you first go through the difficulties. And so you may not choose to be disobedient. I would hope not. But as you go through that, the next thing, the immediate thing you should be looking about doing is how can I, as the scripture refers to repentance, turn around and come back? That's, you know, it's not foolish to turn around. It would be foolish to stay. And so that's so important to understand. These billows that are overcompassing him, that are, you know, he's feeling the motion and emotions of it. There's always been something that anybody can encounter in their life and know that, yes, these are difficult times. These are, you go through a hurricane, you know what it is to hear the sound of the ocean beating back and the storms coming and the, all those events. But you also know God's deliverance. And so what's going on here is both judgment and deliverance coming together. And he said, I cast out to thy sight, and I will look again towards thy holy temple. He's realizing that's verbal repentance. He may not have said, I repent. But what he was telling God is, says, there's going to come a time again. I'm going to be looking to your temple. So he knows that he's going to be delivered in that moment. He's calling out to God for that. God's got a history of deliverance in this man's life. He's got a history probably in yours and mine if we just stop and recognize it. And so that's pretty powerful just to realize, you know, and I hope this is not one of those moments where, you know, a lot of us, we get into trouble, we mess up, and in that moment, it's sort of like, you just name it, God, I'm ready to surrender for it. You know, I've wondered sometimes how many times people have surrendered to missions, even if they don't go there. I guarantee you, when the times were tough enough, they surrendered to missions, baptisms, anything you want. God, yes, you know, if the fire's hot enough, you're ready to run there. And that's sort of sad, because he is a God of love and grace and mercy, and he'd much rather nurture you and say, come with me, let's go on this walk together. There's lives to touch. Rather than this, not me, God, no, somebody else. You know, and, you know, I wish I could tell you how rarely that happens. I think it happens far more than we'd like to even admit. I think all of us have been at those places where, you know, we feel like he's got to be calling the person beside me, you know, because clearly, God, you know, that is not my strength. Well, here's a newsflash for you. I think he does his best work in our weakness. You see, the nice thing about God working in our weak areas of our lives, there's no doubt in my mind when that happens in my own life that that had to be God. So I promise you, I will give him the glory, because it's hard to be prideful and arrogant when God turns your life around in a spectacular way or gives you an opportunity to serve him, because you just got to realize, like I say, when it's that thing, you just say you must want somebody else, because that is my weakness, not my strength. In that moment, you realize, so if this is going to work at all, I'm going to lean on God. If this is going to work at all, boy, he's going to get the credit for it, because this had to be him. And, you know, that's not bad. That's a good thing, because it keeps me focused, it keeps me humbled, and best of all, he'll get the glory out of it, and lives will be touched and will be changed. So think about that the next time there's a calling on your life, something you're going through, and I guarantee almost every day you're making choices, selections. So always make sure, if you're tempted to think for a moment, not me, you know, and you start thinking of all the other people you know that could do a much better job of it. If it's God calling you, just nail that down. Make sure it's God's call on you. And if it is, the most foolish thing you could do would be to say no to a holy God. Because remember, he knows you best. He knows the situation best. Don't you think he's in the best position to make the best choice? So don't quibble with God about it. Be prepared, since he knows your best, and it might seem scary, but then it's a big challenge that he trusts his children with. And I think that is so important to get a hold of. Before we move on to the next verse, Jim, what do you think about that? What are your thoughts on God using you in those moments that we really feel like he must want somebody else? I know I've been there dozens of times. How about you?
Well, I'm thinking probably the most difficult thing that I, in my life, is when I'm asked to speak to a crowd, you know, when I'm either making a presentation for the work I do or in any situation. I'm, you know, part of a civic club, and from time to time I have to stand before a crowd. I can't tell you how often I say, Father, please help me. It's a scary thing, because all eyes are on you. Mm-hmm. And I don't care how strong, how pretty you think you are or whatever, that's when it gets to be unnerving. I'm always in admiration of those that can stand in a crowd and look so relaxed and just make a presentation, and you're going, oh my goodness, I wished I could do that. And yet somehow you get through it, and then you've always, not always, usually you have somebody come up and say, hey, Jim, that was a great presentation. And you think, were you watching the same thing I was? Because you wonder how to. But isn't it interesting how somebody will get touched, somebody will get something out of it, and all the while you're making this presentation, you're thinking, this is so lackluster. I know they're bored to tears. I can see it in their yawns. But somehow you get through it. So I think public speaking for most people, I think I can say that with authority, most people scares them to death. And for those that can do it and at least appear to be calm, I always admire them. And, you know, in verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I pause there for a second and I think, are the weeds inside the fish with him, or was this prior as he was in the water and flailing and then the fish engulfed him? You know, but that is a vivid, I think, illustration of what life is. Life is the weeds wrapping around us, the depth, the waters. They're just overwhelming me. And I'm thinking, who out there tonight, later from the archives, can say, I got that down. I know that feeling. I've been there. I'm there. Will I ever get back to shore? And I just think you've got to be able to relate to that. I don't think there's a person on the planet, ever has been, ever will be, that doesn't feel totally overwhelmed. And your friends, your family, those that are going through so much right now, overwhelmed. Cut them some slack. Be kind to them, because just wait long enough. Just live a little bit longer. It's going to happen to all of us. Right, Pastor?
That's so very true. It's incredible times. And so we've got to, you know, and again, I'm reminded, you know, when you talk about the seaweed and such, it's mm-hmm. a reminder to each of us that, you know, you do feel entanglements in this world. You know, it's a pretty good way of describing when you think about it. You know, right. To go through the ocean, to be trying to come ashore and literally feel like seaweed dragging on you. It's what does it do? Well, it clearly lets somebody know you've been out in the water, and it also it drags you. It's hard to walk while that's happening. And so that was something was what he's saying here is you, maybe you didn't first pick up on it, but it's this idea that I'm being weighted down just trying to get back, you know. And so there's always, you know, wherever you wind up, you've got to take what comes with that environment and be prepared to fight your way back to God and get back there and make things right. And so, Jim, pick up that next verse for us and let's see what's going on with it.
Verse 6 says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Oh, Lord my God. Again, we're looking at bottoms of the mountain. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Kind of a hopeless feeling, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Isn't that interesting? He's being brought up from corruption. He recognizes, finally, his situation. He recognizes his dilemma. And who can help? Who can help? Can another man swim out and wrest that fish away? No. Oh, Lord, my God. And in that statement, Pastor, am I on target when you say, oh, Lord, my God? When we think of Lord, have we surrendered our life to Jesus the Christ because he is Lord of Lords? And have we said, no longer do I want to run my life. I want you to run my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life, my God. Isn't that a comforting realization, Pastor?
It really is, and there is that distinction between being God and being Lord. You know, because a lot of times, you know, it's not hard coming down an aisle, accepting him, asking him to forgive your sins and to be your Savior. We love that part. It's heartbreaking at that moment. I think we feel in that moment the of how long we waited, and it hurts. Once you see that, and he does this wonderful act of grace and healing and restoring to us, and we tend to forget that as we move down that path, it's still a choice of, do you make him Lord over your life? And that's important. Is he Lord? Yes, he is Lord. But sometimes we act like he isn't. Sometimes, because to make him Lord of your life says, I'm going to follow him, period. I'm trusting his judgment implicitly. And you can trust God. If you learn nothing from us, I hope that message gets across. You can trust God. And in fact, it's interesting. As you all know, I've been going through some medical challenges recently. And I was fortunate enough to get away to the Holy Land, which is redundant. I'm here in Texas. But I was up there at the little hotel where I was staying. And first, on my arrival, they asked how I'd been, this kind of thing. And I told them a few of the things of what I'd gone through, which is why I hadn't been there in a while. And the following morning, I came down to the lobby, and they flagged me over. They had got me a little coffee mug. And what was on it is inscribed, God's got this. You know, isn't that a great thing?
Wow.
That we need to remember, God's got this. And thought, how thoughtful of those folks. But, you know, I'm sitting here looking at it on the desk right now, and it's just such a wonderful reminder. And, you know, it's just awesome that we need to keep him Lord. If we fail to keep him as Lord over our lives, then it's easy to be frightened in that moment. It's easy.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying there aren't scary things out there, but I'm just saying there's a big difference between being frightened of the moment and being overwhelmed by the moment. You know, we can experience fear, but understand we don't have to capitulate. We don't have to surrender to that moment because we know God is our Lord and our Savior, both. And so as long as we're acknowledging his Lordship, he's going to get us through this. And that's a pretty exciting thing. And, you know, it was sort of funny laying in the hospital bed, looking out the window. It was sort of odd. There was a pattern of these three lights that were up across at the other building. And I looked through it that night, and for the first moment I thought I was Agent Mulder because I could have sworn we were not alone. I see these three, you know, flying saucers up there and realized, no, wait, that's not it. That's not a flying saucer, you know. There could be aliens in Houston, but that's not how we're using the term. But, you know, what it was just an interesting little patch of these three lights forming a triangle up there. And I came to feel each night as I looked up at there, it's like the Trinity's watching over. You know, they're still out there.
Oh.
And it's just, you know, that those little subtle reminders God will give you as you go through life. If you choose to lean on him and not your own strength, there's always going to be these little reminders out there saying, it's you and me, son. We're going through this, you know.
Right.
And
right.
That little mug is right. God has got this. And so this wonderful thing to realize, and by the way, for those who tend to forget it, I think as we're going through our day, we're not thinking about mountains underwater. We're thinking about mountains that we face. But yes, he went back down to the bottoms of the mountains. He went back down to their bases. And the beauty, for any of you who can recall back to, you know, being on a mountainside or, if, you know, if you've been blessed to climb a mountain or even just to go up a trail and see the majesty of God's creation, it is quite humbling. And as Jonah's going through this time where he's having to turn his life around and come back to God, you know,
mm-hmm.
God really is majestic. He is powerful. And to be in his presence is just unbelievable. But that's the incredibleness. Think about it for a moment. When you're going through tough times, Jim, you want to have a little God or a big God?
I want the biggest. I want the God. And you know, I hear this again, like if we look at verse 6 at the very end. Oh, Lord, my God. You know, you can just feel the pain, the fear, the, you know. And then he goes on in verse 7 when he says, when my soul fainted. And I stop there for a minute. My soul fainted. Now, to me, that sounds like you're out of bullets. We both like firearms and we like old Westerns and particularly John Wayne movies. What do you do when you're out of bullets? When my soul fainted within me, my remembered the Lord. And I'm wondering, will I remember the Lord the next time I'm in that situation? What has to happen that I remembered the Lord? And my prayer came in unto thee, unto thine holy temple. Stop right there. It came in. Is he going to hear it? Is he going to respond to it? Those must be some of the thoughts you would have in that situation, wouldn't you think, Pastor?
Absolutely. It's just, on the one hand, overwhelming, but the best part of it is in that process of becoming overwhelmed, you also find yourself in this place, intense worship, this place where God is. My prayer came in unto thee. You know, isn't that pretty amazing? My prayer came in unto thee. It's people realize that is the time to cry out. I mean, how much better to be in the preparation times, but when those difficult moments hit us, the confidence that a Christian should have in knowing their prayers are going straight into the throne room, that's awesome. You know, who is it that can boldly go before God? It's his child. It's his one that can just march right in and be at peace and be at comfort. And so whatever you're facing today, whatever challenge you're taking on today, and you suddenly have that moment where you start to feel alone, remember, hey, I'm the guy who can boldly go into the throne room. If I need resources, if I need assets, if I need reinforcements, here's where I go. I cry out to God boldly. Why? You know, it bothers me sometimes when I hear somebody say, well, you know, I'm going to pray and have my angel do this, and I'm going to pray and have my angel do that. I said, you know, isn't it much wiser to simply turn to God and say, God, here's my situation. Help me. Because I really don't need to recommend to God. I said, by the way, I think, you know, Michael's available. Why don't you have him go? No, I think God knows the resources far better than I may not even realize there's a Christian with the same background that could just sort of step into this moment and help me see victory, you know. And so why not just trust him, tell him your situation, and then stand back and see what he's about to do. Because he's going to move people and resources and mountains if need be to take care of the moment. So when you think about that, into your holy temple, praying comes up. Understand that your prayers go up into the very presence of God in the instant that it's happening. And so, you know, it's one of the powerful things about prayer. You know, if I want to go visit Brenham, Texas, well, I'm only an hour or 20 minutes away. If I wanted to go, you know, visit somebody on the other side of the campus here, just a few minutes away, I want to talk to God. It's in an instant. I don't have to jump in the car and drive to where God is. And that's important because, you know, if you're bleeding and you need to get to the hospital, you still got to drive on it. It doesn't matter how fast it goes, it's still a drive. But when I pray, he's there in the instant. That's so much more powerful side of prayer you don't even think about. In an instant, in a moment. And so they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. See, when you neglect God, when you turn from God, you're turning from the very one who could help you through the moment. You're turning your back on the one that can make it so much better. And that's what he's saying there. They that observe lying vanities. In other words, I'm ignoring, I'm actually moving against God that moment. You're forsaking your own mercy, the grace of God that's desperately coming in there and working in your life. You're in essence saying, no, not today, God. I got this one. Ooh, that's a scary place to be in. You know, I think all of us at one time or another have been there. Hopefully none of you today. But, you know, if you're ever in that moment of foolishness and said, don't worry about it, God, I got this. No, God's got it. You know, walk with him and experience his grace and his mercy and his power. Never turn from God's head. Let pride jump in the way and say, I got this. Don't worry about it. Oh, that's dangerous. You're on shaky ground when that happens. Jim, what's verse 9 and 10 got for us here?
I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I really want to come back to that, Pastor, but I will sacrifice and thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. I'm going to make good on what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord, and the Lord spake unto the fish. I want to stop there, Pastor, and just look at this word, sacrifice. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I always think sacrificing to the Lord means let's take something out of my income to show God that I know that everything that comes in is income to me is from you. All good gifts come from you, Lord. And so I never think of that as a sacrifice, but I'm sacrificing unto the Lord with the voice of thanksgiving. So my voice, giving thanks, is a sacrifice to God. Isn't that interesting?
It is. By the way, have you ever thought of, you know, the tithes and everything like withholding? If you think about it, you know, your paycheck always has a withholding column. I've never seen one where the tithe is already computed in there, but it might be an interesting idea here at the church. I may bring that up, and hopefully they won't run me back out of the business office. Don't come back in here. But, you know, think of that, if you could actually set it up that way, because the reason it's in the withholding column, when you look at a paycheck, the things that are there, like, what's that magic word, tax, you know, things like that. The reason it's being withheld is it's not yours to start with. You may have worked for the money, but the tax already belongs to somebody else. And so if you think about it, you know, isn't that the stewardship of the tenth, of our time? These things that we feel like we're being very gracious giving them back to God. If you think about it, it wasn't ours to start with. You know, I'm not advocating you give 10% of your time. I say just, you know, give your time to God, period. And the tithe is the obvious one. That's just the 10%. And I phrase it that way, just the 10th. But, you know, Jim really pegged it. He said it's not ours. It's his. It's what I do. It's, you know, it's not a painful thing. The tithe shouldn't be painful because you're just handling paperwork at that moment. It's not mine to start with. I'm just putting it back in the right pile. And a gift, you know, most of us survived Christmas, and was it a joy to give a gift? Yes. So why would we think of giving to God something we want to do over and above a tithe, something we want to do just in the how we handle our time? They should be wonderful moments, not begrudging moments. Not, oh, I got to do that. Oh, I have to give an offering. No, you don't have to give an offering. You can give an offering. You know, there was a song that I heard come out. Goodness, hard to believe how long ago it was. Probably more than a year or two. But it talked about the fact of the things that were going on through the day. And he kept making reference back, you know, like caring for his family, loving for his family, being in church on Sunday, you know. And he says, I don't have to, I get to. And I think that should be the Christian attitude, is that I don't have to go to this, I get to do this. And if you ever doubt it, stop and think of the number of people you know who would give anything to have your particular spot in life, to have some of the opportunities you have. You know, that's not a pride-filled thing. That's a humbling thing to realize. And so maybe that's a phrase we should work into our vocabulary, if for nothing else for us to hear that, you know, because how often in the course of a day we say, oh, I've got to go do that. And we know what we mean by that, that it's a task to get done and we're going to do it. But maybe it wouldn't hurt us to say, oh, I get to go do this now. Think of how that would change your attitude if you start shifting from, I got to go do this, to, wow, I get to go work on this next. And every job, every assignment in life has some tasks to it that's exhausting, okay? Yeah. But then yet, Christmas is exhausting, and think of the blessings that are flowing through the entire time. It's okay if you get tired by the end of the day. It just meant you had a full day. But isn't it nicer to realize that you spent it with this incredible energy being focused on what God is letting me do? That's such a difference in attitude than have to. Because have to, you know, just has a different attitude to it. I get to tithe, or I have to tithe. Well, I do have to tithe because it's his, not mine. but I get to tithe is reminding me that it's an incredible privilege that God has put into my life, the provisions he's provided. How could I be giving it if there wasn't a provision to start with? You see, there's the difference. How do we look at what God is doing in our lives? It's just so powerful. Oh, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and he's brought up on dry land. That's an incredible fact. The sacrifice, this thanksgiving that we pay, and we pay willingly. Jim touched on it so strong that, you know, he's vowed, and who's going to honor the vow? That's an important thing. People sometimes make a vow, and they do it lightheartedly, or they do it super piously, and they don't realize you've just made an agreement with King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you want to be the person that says, didn't really get to it, don't worry about it? No. Wrong attitude, once again. You probably wouldn't want to do that to your boss many times before it can come back to haunt you. But a holy God who has done so much more for you than any earthly person would do, and then bear in mind, that's in spite of the fact of how well he knows us, he would do these things for us. So you make a vow, you honor it. Don't ever take such words lightly. You know, sometimes in religious settings you hear people spouting off little phrases and, you know, you hope they're excited and blessed by the moment. You also hope that they're not doing it frivolously, that they realize the power of what they're talking about. Sometimes we can say that. Sometimes maybe we just don't, you know, really get into what that word says. Like Jim was earlier drawing the distinction of, you know, this idea of giving and honoring back. You know, it would be easy to do that almost in a flighty way until you realize, no, it's God we're doing this with. And suddenly it should be raised to a different level. It shouldn't be the way you hear people do things in the world. It should be the way the things a Christian is supposed to do things in this world. Because it's just at a different level. You're dealing with God, and he's dealing with us. And that just makes it so, so powerful. Jim, do you have an additional comment on this verse? Because I have something we really need to touch on, very important. What you got?
I do, Pastor. I'm thinking of Malachi 3:10, where it says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. And that word storehouse to me means that don't bring it to me just because I need the money. God, I own it all.
God's running short this week. Didn't know that. Yeah.
Yeah. He's a little, overdrawn in his bank account. So he needs that tithe. But it's interesting in Malachi 3:10, which we use to discuss tithing and why we do it and what the benefit for us is and why. And he uses the word storehouse. Now, what does that mean? And I think of Joseph when he was second in command, prime minister of Egypt, that storehouse. Why? Because he needed to give it to others. And so our storehouse, when we bring our tithe to the church, to the storehouse, it's because it's going to feed, not necessarily food, but feed the word to others. And so I just think of that salvation is of the Lord, and that's the whole purpose, is to be saving the world. And we give our tithe, but he promises something. You remember it says that he will pour out so large that your storehouse can't hold it. It'll be overflowing. So there's a selfish motive, and so much of that is every relationship with another person. There's a selfish motive. I want something out of it. I want to please God. Why? It's selfish. I want to please God because I know that his resources are limitless. Isn't that interesting, Pastor?
It's pretty awesome, any way you look at it. And what I said that was so important we need to talk about and get settled is that, as you hear about these things that are available to the Christian walk, it can be overwhelming just to know God, to walk with him. Regardless of whatever is out there in front of you, That's right. God's got it. He'll watch over us. He'll care for us. It's awesome to be a Christian. But if maybe you're saying, well, that all sounds fine and good, but you just don't know the life I've had. You don't know how difficult it is. No, but I also know that God does. And God's waiting. He's not a bully who's going to force you down a road. But he will lead you. He'll guide you. And one of the things he's desperately trying to guide to you, yes, God desperate in your life. Doesn't seem like a phrase you would use, is it? But what I mean is that he's desperate for you not to know hell, not to know judgment, not to know the pain that comes of not knowing his son. And so one of the things you just got to nail down is the love of God, the grace of God. If you've never, ever accepted his son as Lord and Savior, you don't know the joy that is in front of you. You don't know the deliverance that is available to you. And I strongly encourage you this day to make that decision to come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Brother Jim at this time to just take a few moments and share with you how you can know Jesus as Lord.
10. I want to go to verse 13, chapter 10, verse 13 of the book of Romans. I'm skipping ahead because there's two other verses that we use because they're succinct. They tell us exactly. But here's what the 13th verse in chapter 10 says. For whosoever, and I underline that, Pastor, in my Bible, for whosoever, who does that leave out, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that not what we just studied? Isn't that what Jonah did? Called out to the Lord. And we already saw in Scripture that not only did the prayer get there, but it was heard. And so verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Confess. Repent. Confess your sin. I'm a sinner. You're not giving God information he didn't already have. That was already on his desk. He knew you were a sinner. And shalt believe in thine heart. Now you got to do something with your belief system. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You mean God has that kind of power in raising from? Well, let's ask Jonah when we see. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Isn't that what God is really all about? Righteousness, love, mercy. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, Pastor, we've asked this before. If I confess my sin, I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, that's the Easter, and I'm saved, can I lose that salvation next year when I mess up?
Absolutely not. It's the very grace of God you're talking about. And he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he tells you that nothing can separate you from the love of God, he's being absolutely truthful and honest with you. Believe me. Nobody can be as honest as God. It's inspiring, it's encouraging, it's stunning. So be aware of that fact. Be thankful for the grace of God, that peace that passes all understanding. We're so grateful you could spend your time with us at this time, and look forward to next week, God willing, when we can be together again. Thank you, and God bless you. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. God bless all of us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.